I don't feel worthy of what I'm going to talk to you today about. The older I get, the less I want to talk about what we should do, 10 steps to better prayer, 6 ways to better self-control. The older I get, the more I just want to talk about God, and the more unworthy I feel to talk about him. The more we gaze into his face, the more we dig into his word, the more time we spend with him, basking in this marvelous light that we're going to be talking about this weekend, the more we do that, the things of earth truly do grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And I am not worthy to talk about such things. They are too marvelous for me. I know you probably feel the same. These things are too marvelous for you. And yet he has chosen us, as our scripture says. He has chosen you as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, for this very purpose, to talk about him, to talk about the light that you've been called into, to talk about his marvelous and glorious light. God is perfectly capable of revealing himself to the world. He could shine a light so bright no one could deny him. But he doesn't do it quite that way. He's done it truly in his creation, but he chooses us to be proclaimers of his excellencies, to be proclaimers of the light. He brings us into the light, and Carol talked yesterday about how marvelous the light is and how glorious it is, and we do bask in it. But we go beyond basking and enjoying it for ourselves and appreciating it. We proclaim it. In John, 1 John 1 and verse 5, it says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship not only with one another, but with him. And the blood of his son Jesus continually cleanses us from all of our sins. His light has shone in our hearts, and it is the light of his gospel. And I want to talk about this weekend. I want to talk about 4 different excellencies that we have to proclaim as women of God, as women of the gospel. It's a privilege to be here among you in Wasilla. I know that you are very capable. I feel that I am speaking to people who I know study the word. I know you're in the word. I know you're people of prayer. And so I pray that we'll be able to discuss toward the end of the lesson some of the things I've talked about today, and I'd like to hear back from you as well. I know that though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Everything that I'm going to share today finds its roots in the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians. I'm not going to walk us through that step by step, but if you want to go back and look at that after today, I think you'll find that everything we've talked about rings true. The foundation of this church in Ephesus is found in the book of Acts in the 19th and 20th chapters. And Paul was going about teaching in the synagogues and in the hall of Tyrannus, and he was saying things that were very transforming for people. They were in a pagan culture with this temple of Diana, and they were not... They were amazed by the kind of things Paul was saying to them. He was saying things like, the God who made the world and everything that is in it is the God that lives now in you. He doesn't live in temples that are made with human hands. And that was a remarkable thing for him to say in this kind of place. He said that he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, but he himself gives life to all mankind, and he gives them breath, and he gives them everything. And it says that God did amazing things through the hands of Paul. He was doing all kinds of miracles. He was enlightening people, and he was saying things that were just, it was shocking to the people of the day. What do you mean? I mean, this is the place that we have grown up and worshiped and tried to find God. And he says, everything that you see around you, there is someone bigger behind it all. And this God has chosen to come and to dwell inside of you. You are the temple of God. The message had a profound effect on the people of Ephesus. Do you remember what kinds of things came from that? They were passionate about what he was saying. They were so convinced that what he said was true. It rang so deeply in their hearts. The gospel called them into the light, and they did things like this. They brought all of their books and they burned them in a big bonfire. And I don't think that this was simply a way to get rid of, the pagan things that were on their bookshelves. I think this was a much bigger statement that they were making here. I think they were throwing away with grandeur and with passion the lives they had lived up to this point. They were saying nothing else is worth it. Everything that we've heard from Paul, what he's telling us about God, this God who lives among us, who lives and moves and has his very being among us, anything else is garbage. Everything else is worthy to be burned, and they threw it literally in a bonfire and displayed to the world that they were willing to say goodbye to everything that they'd had and lived, and a lot of them, it would have been their livelihood. A lot of these people used the philosophies of the day to produce a living, and so for many of them, it was a whole new way of making income, and I think that's why we have so much instruction in the letters that Paul wrote later to work with your own hands, and produce good work. They were a passionate people, and they had passionate leaders in Ephesus. And, as we studied this book, in Fairbanks, we walked through the entire book of Ephesians, and when we started, we spent a little bit of time right in the very first chapter. If you want to open up there, I'm going to be referencing from time to time from the first, second, and third chapters, but it starts off in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing that's in the heavenly places. And as I really thought about that, these are the kind of texts that I gloss over. What does it mean to bless God? He said, blessed be God. And he's saying, among you, I want God to be blessed. And as we chewed and thought about what that means, we really dug into Psalm 103. I'm going to read a little bit of this psalm to you because I think that's exactly what this psalmist is doing. He is blessing the Lord. To bless someone is to speak highly of them and to speak well of them. And we've got to do that not only to one another. Speak highly of God, we've got to think it in our own minds and know it in our own being. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. I forget not all his benefits. He forgives all of our iniquity. He heals all of our diseases. He redeems our lives from the pit and crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, and he satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. He is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he will not always chide, and he will not always keep his anger forever. He is not, He is not dealing with us according to our sins. He's not dealing with us according to our sins. Our lives can be difficult. We certainly feel the effects of sin. We have certainly suffered the consequences of sin. We feel it every day, but he is not dealing with us according to our sins. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he removes our iniquities from us, and he shows compassion to his children. He shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He knows we are human. He knows we are fallible. He knows we are sinful. He knows we are bent toward evil. And he does not deal with us according to our iniquities. He remembers that we are but dust. And he knows that our days are like the grass. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. We've got to think highly of God. And when Paul starts this letter to the Ephesians and he says, blessed be God among you, he's saying, I want you to say good things about God. I want you to think noble thoughts about God, and I want you to think rightly about him, because if you just look around at the suffering that surrounds us and the darkness that we're in, you might come to a wrong conclusion about what God thinks. It's true, we live in a cursed world. It's true, we are suffering, and that there is suffering in this world I cannot even begin to understand. But God means well and means good for us and has done great things, as we will see, to bring us into the light and to overturn the curse that we live in. I had some Italian visitors. We have a bed and breakfast in our basement. And we had some Italian guests a couple of weeks ago, and they had requested, and we offer, if you would like us to wake you up if there are northern lights, let us know. We'll come down and bang on your door if we see them. And they said, yes, please come wake us up. They didn't speak almost any English at all. And so anyway, I woke up at 1:30 in the morning, and I looked out my window, and it was spectacular. You know, the lights were just dancing, and I thought, oh, I've got to go get the Italians out of bed. They want to see this. They have come a long way. So I ran downstairs in my pajamas and robe and banged on their door. They were still up. Italians do not go to bed early. They were up and visiting and sitting around, and they said, come in, welcome. They were such stereotypical Italians. You know, la, 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 come in, you want some wine? Yeah. And it's like, no, there's lights, northern lights. You wanted to see them. They're outside. They said, yes, we've come to see northern lights. And I said, now. Like right now. And they said, yes, lights. And I said, and this right now, come on, come with me. And they said, here? And I said, here, you can see them now in the driveway. And they ran outside. And I don't speak a lick of Italian, but I do know that bella means beautiful. And we stood with our necks cranked up and got sore looking for probably the better part of an hour. And all they could say was, bella, 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 bella. And they just repeated that again and again. And as the lights changed and shifted and danced, they would say, bella, bella, oh, bella. And they would run in and out of the house trying to get better filters for their cameras. And that's what it is. That's what it is to be children of God. We put too much stock in this podium and put too much glory in people who stand up here and who talk about God. All of you standing in the light of God, crying, bella, 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 has the more powerful effect in the world that we live in than anything that will ever come from a pulpit. So when we talk about his excellencies, and we're going to talk about his excellent welcome today, I want you to remember that that is what we do. We bask in his glory and we cry, beautiful, it is beautiful, it is beautiful. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless all that is within me. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has thought highly of us. And that is what we are talking about today. I have four different excellencies I want us to look at. We could talk about many different excellencies of God. But today I want to talk about, we'll do three today. Carol's like, we only have three lessons today. Three lessons today, and then tomorrow I'm going to talk about a fourth one. The first excellency is our excellent welcome, God's excellent welcome into his family. I'm going to talk a little bit about adoption, and if you didn't get one of these yesterday that Andrea was handing out, please get hold of one of these. She'll explain it more to you. I don't know anything about it, but it has to do with supporting members of the church who are trying to adopt, and she can give you more details about that. It looks like a really wonderful opportunity. We have an excellent welcome, and I'll be talking about that next, but later this morning and this afternoon, I want us to talk about God's excellent Christ. It is in Christ that we have every spiritual blessing, and there is nothing that we have, no light that we may bask in without him. It comes through him, it comes by him, and we'll talk about his excellent Christ. We'll also talk about his excellent inheritance that is both ours and God's. And we will talk about his excellent power tomorrow. In this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul says that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, and that he has predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. God has not left us. We are welcome in his family. And this is something that Paul is going to pray intensely. He says ceaselessly, for the saints in Ephesus. This is really interesting to me that he starts the letter by saying, I'm writing to you, you're faithful in the church, you're faithful saints of God, and I want you to know that I am praying ceaselessly for you to know, for you to know some things. He says later in chapter 1 that he wants them to know that we are welcome in the family of God, that we will know the hope of our inheritance, that we will know the love of Christ, and that we will know his great power and how it is accomplished. He prays for them to know these things. And that's interesting to me because I thought they already knew that. I thought that's why they were believers. I thought that's why they were faithful in Christ. How would my prayer life change if I prayed these kind of prayers? I confess to you, sometimes my prayer life feels pretty shallow. It's not. I'm glad to pray for your grandmother's surgery, and I'm happy to pray for your test on Thursday, and we should do those things for one another. They're not unimportant. But sometimes that's all my prayer life is. Sometimes that's all it consists of. And your grandmother may get better, and you may do very well on your test, but at the end of the day, there's some truths that I think are evident to all of us that we can't shake, and that is that death comes in the end, loss comes in the end, and this world is not, it's just not a victorious place to be. I want to be a person of prayer like Paul is for my sisters and for my brothers in the Lord. I want to pray for you, and I want you to pray for me that we would know, because it is not true that the older you get, the stronger you get. It's the opposite. As I get older, I feel I should be getting stronger. Maybe that's a sign that there's something flawed in me. But I think that there's something about the endurance of a marathon that wears on a person, and life wears on a person. And the entire book of Hebrews is written to people who'd been Christians for 60 years, and half of the book is calling them to strengthen themselves and stand firm and hold fast to what they know. So Paul says, I'm praying ceaselessly that you will know these things, and that you will not just know them, but that you will know them internally. He's praying for supernatural divine enlightenment of the heart, that they would see and know that God is who he says he is, so that you will continue to bless the Lord, that he is in fact the God of all glory who has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Life has a way of convincing us that might not be true, but it is true. We have all of these blessings, and this blessing of adoption tells us a lot about the heart of our God. Our God means well toward us. He did not leave us alone as orphans, but he came to rescue us. He came to make us a people, and he came to make us his own people. And when he says, I came to make you my own people, you've heard this colloquial phrase, my peeps. I have a lot of peeps. I've got 8 kids, and they're running around, and then they're married to other people who have got their peeps, and they're now my extended peeps. We've got peeps everywhere, and as they go by, you know, I'll think, that's one of mine. That's one of my peeps, and I don't want to minimize the powerful word of God, but that's exactly what God's saying. He's saying, I'm making you one of my own, one of my very own family members, one of my closest people. I'm bringing you into my own home and my own family. He is the God who calls. He is the God who draws. He is the God who welcomes, and he is the God who invites. It is good to be welcome somewhere. When you go to someone's home or you go to a new place and someone reaches out and welcomes you and makes you feel like you belong there, you're meant to be there, you're very welcome in our home. That's the kind of God we serve. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. And there is something about the person of Jesus Christ that welcomes all and draws us to himself, and we see that in his life as he reaches out. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of him and to be saved. It's common for mankind to question the intentions of God, but Paul is reminding the Ephesians that it is in love that God has predetermined that he would forever assimilate into his family all of those who would come to him. And it was according to his good pleasure. We don't have time to look at that, but in Fairbanks, we spent a lot of time looking at what it means according to God's good pleasure. It just means he wanted to. There's no good reason for it. He just wanted to. We spend sometimes too much time thinking about, why would God have any interest in me? Why would he have any interest in me at all? That's wrong thinking, and I'm going to show you a slide why. This is two mothers from our congregation. This is Ashley Pruitt and her daughter Delia, and Allie Burton and her son Oliver. And there are numerous babies right now. We're having a little baby boom in Fairbanks. And these two women were sitting in my class when we studied this. And their babies were a little bit younger than this now, but I asked them a question. I said, could you please tell me why it is you want that baby? Why you love that baby? I mean, all they kind of do is draw and drain from you. They take entirely from you. All they want to do is eat, sleep. They make a mess. As they get older, they talk back, disobey you. Why do you love them? Can you tell me? Can you tell me why? I mean, they look baffled at me. And I think it was Allie that said, I just do. I don't know why. I just do. I just want them. And I said, they don't do anything for you, do they? Do they do anything for you? She said, they just make me happy. They're my children. I love them. I don't have an explanation. You don't need an explanation, and you don't have to try to figure out why God loves you. He loves you the same reason you love your children. In Isaiah 49:15-16, it says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Maybe. There might be some mothers in the world who don't live this the way they should. Maybe some unnatural inclinations. Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. God says, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. And so women who walk in the light are women who have accepted this invitation of God and come into his family. We know we are sons and heirs, for as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male, there is no female, and you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, and you are heirs according to the promise. You are joint heirs, in fact, of the grace of life, as Peter puts it. Women who have accepted this gospel and are walking in the light of God are women who know they are a people of his own possession, called out of darkness into his wonderful light in order to proclaim his excellencies. We once were not a people, but we now are the people of God and the family of God. We serve a God who tears down barriers. We are a God who unites and reunites. We serve a God. Our God is the kind of God who takes down social constructs that separate people, socioeconomic constructs that separate people, race, not that there is more than one race, we are one race, but color differences, cultural differences. We serve a God who brings all of these things down so that we might be one man, he says, in Christ Jesus. We're all brought into one family of God. This is the God that we serve. He brings us to his dinner table. God tears down barriers, and he does not just welcome us into heaven as forgiven. Jesus taught the dinner party host, when you give a dinner or a banquet, Jesus was invited to someone's house and he went. And when he was there, he told the man, you know, when you give a dinner and when you give a banquet, I don't want you to invite your friends. I don't want you to invite your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and be repaid. When you give a feast, why don't you try this? Try inviting the poor. Try inviting the crippled and the blind. You'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. We are not only given a picture of how we're supposed to be. Certainly that's happening here. What he's telling them is, you'll be sons of my Father in heaven when you do this kind of thing. This is the kind of God that calls you into his marvelous light. He's the kind of God that brings us to his table, the crippled, the blind, and the poor. We know he can't repay us, and he knows, or we know we can't repay him, and he knows we cannot repay him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to him who did receive him, he gave the right to become sons of God. Jesus said, I've got my notes back to front, so I've got to remember which way I've flipped. God welcomes and summons the sick and the lame and all of those who have no means to pay him back. And he sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, This is a picture of my father. My father is a staunch atheist. He does not believe in God. I spent some time this past Christmas in the Philippines with him. He lives in Indonesia. He's married to a Muslim woman there, and they traveled over to the Philippines to visit with us. And we're not allowed to talk about God with him. He doesn't want to hear anything about it. But you know, my atheist father, who wants nothing to do with God and who doesn't think anything highly of him at all, is a provider, a rescuer, a confidant, a counselor, and a friend to me. And he models the Father in a way that I don't think he even realizes he's doing. He has no idea that when I think about my Father God, I am given an image that he has given to me. He'd never taught me any gospel. He never taught me any Bible. But if I called him, he'd come. And if I needed him, he would help me. And if I was stranded, he would rescue me. And if I'm sad and I have been sad and called him, he has comforted me. And he has been a father, an earthly father with flaws and who doesn't even know that he's modeling and imaging God in a way. Of course, our Father is so much greater and so much better. Jesus prays for us to be one with him and for us to know this Father. He wants us to realize that God has not invited us only to his table to dine, but he brings us in and he says, I will be your father and you will be my child. This is the God that loves the world and reconciles the world to himself and makes us sons of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ. I cannot begin to understand what that means, that we would inherit what Jesus has inherited, that we would share in that glorious resurrection that is Christ's. We are no longer strangers and aliens. We are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It is in him that we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The invitation to live with God in his house could not be greater. He says to his disciples when Jesus was leaving, he said, "Do not be troubled. Do not be troubled, for where I am going, there you may also come. Believe in me and believe also in my Father. There are many rooms in the house of God, and if it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again to you." After sensing distress amongst his apostles, Jesus comforts them with these words that the Spirit of God would come and be like a seal on their hearts to assure them and to remind them that the day is coming when he will bring us home, all the way home. We are not deceived. We know we're saved. We know we're going home. We know we're children of God, but it isn't. It hasn't happened yet. You know that. I know that. We're still in the world. We're still suffering. It hasn't been made full yet, but it will be made full, and that's what we sing, and that's what we preach, and that's what we pray, and that's what we comfort each other with. I wanted to show you this picture really quickly. These are my children. Four I had myself, and then four we adopted when we moved to Alaska. And this is a picture of our two most recent adoptees, Mark and Noah. They're a lot bigger than that now. But the day that we adopted them, I took their picture in front of the state seal. I don't know if you've ever seen adoption paperwork, but the original birth certificate they have has been shredded, and they have written up a new birth certificate for the children. And if I handed it to you, you would not, by the birth certificate, be able to tell that they were not my children. It says that Mark and Noah Boswell were born to David and Laura Boswell. It reads remarkably like they are my own children. And in the eyes of the law, that's exactly what they mean to convey. They mean to convey that this child has every legal right of a natural born child. They are entitled to every privilege of a natural born child. There is no difference between the children that I had biologically and the children that I have adopted. They are my very own. And when God says, I have adopted you as sons, we mustn't think that we have some separate status from Christ. He's actually saying, I am bringing you in and making you one with my son. You are just the way I see Jesus. And when we adopted these children and the other two, many people came. There was a great celebration. People were very excited. They brought us cards and gifts and presents. We ate food. It was a blessing, and people acknowledged it as a great celebration. And I think this is the rejoicing that goes on in heaven when we come into the marvelous light that he's called us into. I don't have it printed off here, but one of the things that we did was we made a declaration of commitment to the boys. When we had our adoption celebration, after we'd been through all the legal proceedings, we came home and we were surrounded by family and friends, and I wish I'd brought it with me. But we made some promises to the boys so that they would understand what it meant to be children of ours, because these two boys, the last ones that we adopted, this is actually their second adoption. So you can understand that they were very fearful that it might not be forever. Their first one wasn't forever. So there was a lot of trepidation for them. And we made a declaration of commitment to them and let them know that they would be our children forever, that they would be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and that we would never let go of them, that we would always be their parents, that no matter what happened, they would be Boswell's forever, that nothing could tear them from our family, that nothing would take them away from us. They were our children, and they were our children forever. And we've had to reaffirm that commitment to them again and again because of the suffering that they have encountered already in their short life. And I know that you have suffered, and I know that you have doubted, am I really his? Maybe you haven't. Maybe that's just me. I've doubted. Really? Would he really bring me into his family? Why? Why would he want me? Particularly when I fall into sin, particularly when I am not the person I am supposed to be, particularly when I think some pretty vile and wicked thoughts, I think he wouldn't want me there. I should probably clean myself up first so that I can be worthy of it. Ladies, he called us out of darkness while we were still sinners. He died for us while we were still in our sin. And he loved us before the world began. This promise and this adoption plan is not a second plan. This is not, they didn't live right. I guess I better come up with some idea. He knew this from the foundation of the world, and he intended to bring you into his family, and he says, we'll do whatever it takes to bring you into the family of God. I will be your father, and you will be my child, and there'll be no, it's according to his good pleasure. It's just because he wants to. And we need to stop questioning it and start appreciating it and praising him for it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I'd like to open it up for a little bit of discussion. I know we're over time. I'm really sorry. Do you struggle? Am I the only one? Do we struggle to feel welcome? Why? Why do we struggle to feel welcome? We don't feel worthy. Yeah. Sure. 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 We forget that we are the light of God. We forget that his image is stamped upon us. We forget that in the beginning it was very good. We forget that he sees us as our own children because we are made in his likeness. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Sure. Negative self-talk can be a powerful tool in the hands of the enemy, who would like to do nothing but shine a light on everything we've ever done wrong or on everything that we aren't. God doesn't see that. I mean, of course he sees it. He knows it all too well, but he sees so much more. I think that's why God gives us children. I look at these two little girls. It's easy to forgive children. We don't hold it against them. When they fall down, we don't say, shame on you. What's wrong with you? We pick them up, say, try again. We want the very best for them. That's exactly how our Father sees us. Yeah. Yes, Deirdre. Sure. God is love. Yes. We are the objects of God's love. And he is love. And he sees all that we are. He sees all that we are. Yeah. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God. And so we are. I had the opportunity to stand and pray. We had a 40-day prayer fast for to help end abortion in Fairbanks this past 40 days. It ended on Friday, yesterday. And we went one of the days and held some signs that said, pray to end abortion, and we walked in front of the abortion clinic in Fairbanks. And I'm a little nervous doing that kind of thing. I don't really like confrontation. I didn't know, you know, how it would be received. But a woman pulled up in her car, and I thought, oh, dear. Here we go, she said, and she's yelling through her window, I want to talk to you about what you're doing out here. What are you doing out here? Can you explain some things to me? So I came over to her car, and she said, I wouldn't have an abortion myself, but I just don't see, there's so many unwanted children in the world. There's so many unwanted children. These women are just, it's the only thing they can do. And it was remarkable. We were able to talk to this woman about, you know, we think that these girls should have another option. We think that people who are against abortion should start standing up and helping. It's no good to stand on the sidewalk and criticize and condemn other people for their choices if we're not willing to help. God welcomes us into his family, and we've got to be a welcoming people. There is nothing more welcoming than adoption. And not everybody can adopt. I get that. But if there is a young woman who you know who is having a baby, there is a lot you could do to support and help her raise her own child. There is a lot we could do to give people counseling. There's a lot we could do to financially assist. There is so much that we could do, but we have got to give people the impression that the family of God actually means what it says when we say that God came into the world to welcome us into his family and his home, and we've got to be willing to open up our own homes and our own lives and our own selves, and we've got to start living like the God who welcomes. I'm so touched by what God has done. And I will wrap this up. When we adopted Mark and Noah, we were really unsure about whether or not to do that because they were quite a bit older than the other kids that we had adopted. They were 9 and 11 when we adopted them, and they'd been through a lot. So we really wrestled with whether or not that would be a good idea. And when we came down to Anchorage to meet them, we had taken them on a little outing. We'd gone to dinner, and we went bowling and did some things with them. And David took them into Target, and I was praying for God to give me some kind of, I didn't know what to do. I'm a rescuer anyway. I say yes to everything, so I have to be really careful. But I really just felt like we should, I needed some guidance, and I prayed about it. And I opened my Bible to read. My Bible fell open. To John 14, where Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll not leave you. And I couldn't leave them. How could I leave them? I have room in my house. I have money in my bank account. We gotta stop turning a blind eye to the needy. We have to stop looking away. Because we're busy with our own lives, we have to bring people into our families and our lives, and I know it's awfully messy. I am the first person who will tell you that it is not easy, and it has not been easy. It has been a real struggle. But I believe with all my heart that this is exactly what God is doing for me. This is exactly what God is doing for me. So, as we revel and bask in his light and we come to church and we sing about how great God is and how he's welcomed us as his children and made us children of God, look around and reach out and welcome people into your own home, into your own life, whether that's through adoption, whether that's just through friendship. There are a lot of adults who need adopting. There are a lot of people who need friends and who need comfort and who need the love of Christ. Extend the hands and bring them in. Thank you.